Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. We'll read together in Colossians chapter 3, please. What I'm going to try to do tonight is just talk about our Christian perspective a little bit. An article caught my eye a couple months ago, regarding what's called the overview effect. And it's the effect that comes over somebody, astronauts, when they look back and they see the Earth from space. And there's something, they all sort of describe this effect that comes over them that sort of completely changes their perspective on everything. And it's called the overview effect. And I just want to sort of talk about us as Christians and what sort of overview effect the gospel has, and our love of Christ, what that has on our life. So I just want to read with you in Colossians chapter 3. Again, the Christians that are in the city of Colossae have all the sort of the vices of that time. They've committed Judaism. Some have been Gentiles that have been converted. They've got all of the sort of the pressures of Judaism upon them. They've got the political pressures. They've got the world and all the vices that it has, and not much different than the vices that we experience in this day and age. And Paul has just described to them that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the head. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the head. He's the fullness of all and all. He is the head of creation. He is supreme in every aspect. And he has died for us. He went to the cross. He gave up his life. He took our sin upon him, and he died for us. So he's bringing this in. He's trying to bring their perspective. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, a Christian with all of these struggles and with all of these pressures in their life, sometimes it gets the best of us. We have the flesh. An inherent selfishness. That's what the flesh is. It's something that's in us. We're born with it. It doesn't get better. It's there. It's part of us. It's selfishness. And because it's inherent and part of us, it comes out sometimes. So because we're a collection of people who have the flesh, because we're a collection of people who are inherently selfish, especially if someone is not converted, if they're not saved, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if you've got a collection of people who are inherently selfish and you put them together, they form a society that is inherently selfish. And no matter what sort of systems are created within that society, they are inherently selfish. And that creates what the Bible calls, the world. So you have people who are inherently selfish, but now are saved and they recognize this. And they recognize that they have something inside them which is conflicting with this new life that they have and with the laws and the standards of a holy God. Plus the fact that they're getting pressures from the world, from family, from work, politics. Life can be tough. And we all need perspective. And we all need to be able to see beyond the problem. So he has described to them how Christ is supreme. Christ sacrificed himself for us because he loved us. Then he says something else happened. He didn't just die for us. When we accepted him as our Savior, when we trusted in him, when we came to him with our sin and recognized that he took our sin upon him and is inviting us into himself, into his life, inviting us into his home in heaven, inviting us to be part of his kingdom here on earth, inviting us into his story. Whenever we take him at his word, when we trust in him, when we come to him with our sin, we get saved. Then we are taken from deadness and we are breathed into the life of Christ, the Spirit of God. And we go from death to life. It's a baptism. We go with him through death back into life, his life. It says, so we are raised together. If you're risen with Christ, you're raised with Christ, the condition of our new life as those who are identified with Christ in his resurrection. That's what happens to us. We're raised up with him. We're passed out of life, out of death into life. We're born again. We're a new creation. So we're to seek, because we are risen with him, we have a new life, we have a new standard, we are to seek those things which are above, the things that belong to him. So set your affections to earnestly desire and to strive after. This is an effort. It's an effort for us to earnestly desire, to set our affections on things above and not things on the earth. Not just heavenly things. It's not just the heavenly things we're to set our affections upon. It is the one who is in heaven. It is Christ that is the object of all our aspirations, our energies, the object of our love, as he is the object of God's love. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we can picture when we come to God in prayer, when we come to the Lord in prayer, he is pictured as sitting at the right hand of God. A place of authority and power. He's already established his superiority, and he is supreme. And he sits at the right hand of God, this position of authority and of power. And from this position of authority and power, he loves to pour out his blessing upon his children, upon his saints. From this position of extreme power, again, from our perspective of God and who he is, most times when we associate humans through history with extreme power, they don't carry out their position of extreme power and authority by pouring out blessing upon people. But this is the way it is with Jesus Christ. He supplies our needs and he pours out his grace upon us. The Bible tells us in other places that he has superiority over all powers. He holds all of the elements of the universe together with his word. He is far superior to every created being. He's superior to the angels. That is the person. That is the person that we are coming to when we come in prayer. That's the person who is to be the object and the aim of our energies. So set your affections. Set your mind. So you seek those things which are above you. Set your affections. Setting our affections is setting our whole mind, the direction of our life, the direction of our mind, not just thoughts, not just reasoning, but we set our mind upon him. We set our feet in his ways. And when we set our mind upon him, it affects what comes into our heart. our heart that is the seat of our passion, what we let come through our mind and what we focus our mind upon is what gets down into our hearts, and that's what ends up taking us in a direction. So if we set our affections on him, we set our minds on him, the whole action of our minds, we set our purpose in Christ. Not on things on the earth. The political, the religious, those things are there. We have to deal with them. We do not set our purpose on those things. Verse 3, he says, you've died. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those who are dead to something and have moved on to something else, a new life, he's trying to set them up to get people to think about, why would I ever go back and use the things that I used in my old life, that dead life, and try to use them in my new life? You've died, and your life is hid in Christ. So we have been, our life is hid with Christ. We have been raised into his life. So we have passed through death into life, into his life, and now our life is hid with Christ. This is kind of interesting. So our life has been hid. That means to hide or to conceal. And it's something that took place immediately. When we passed from death unto life, we received his spirit, we received his life. There's a thought of security. Jesus told us that no man can pluck us out of his hand. We're safe and secure in his hand. There's also the thought of concealment. The secrets that make that life, eternal life, the life of God. What sustains God? It almost sounds irreverent to say that, but it's so far beyond our understanding of what sustains God and what that life is and the quality and the character of that life is. It's a secret. And the life that's inside of us is now concealed or hid in the life that's in him, eternal life. So the quality of our new life, the quality of the life that we have in Christ, is secret and it's invisible and it's concealed. When Christ, who is our life, again, the quality and character and condition of our life, our eternal life, Christ is our life. So it's not that we've been given everlasting life, life that's going to last forever, although that's true. We have been given the life of Christ. So that the same life that God has, the same life that Christ has, that same quality and character he has given to us. And we live in that life. What's interesting is, for people that are struggling, and we live, as was mentioned tonight, we have no reproach. We can meet freely and do this. Thousands of Christians all over the world who worship in fear. And the persecution is so rough that some Christians go back and they give up. And there was Christians that were in danger of this, of that in Colossae. But the perspective of a new life in Jesus Christ sometimes people, they just can't see the forest for the trees. And life, the pressures of life just get so heavy that we can't see anymore, that we don't want to see anymore. It just becomes so tough. We feel our prayers aren't being answered. We feel that God's not hearing us. We feel that the Christians don't love us. We start becoming self-centered. because of that inherent flesh that's in us. And we start losing faith and we start losing hope. So this perspective of being risen with Christ and setting our whole purpose of life on Christ, there's a light at the end. And it's a great hope. It's a glorious hope. And the idea of gaining perspective is that we don't lose sight of that hope. Because he says, your life that's concealed, you don't even understand it. You live in the good of it, but you don't even understand it. How would you expect the world or your neighbors that are not saved to understand it? But Jesus Christ, who was murdered and hung upon a cross and was reviled, his life was hid. But he's going to be made manifest, this supreme one, this one who is over all. He's going to be made manifest, and you and your lives that are hid and concealed in him are also going to be made manifest. They're going to be revealed. And know that in a coming day, that the world and its culture and its society and its anti-God and its rebellion and anarchy against God will be revealed as well. And everybody that's ever lived in this world are going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. Now, you just think that on that day, a saved person, a person who has put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and has lived a life of fear, of retribution, of reproach, and has done nothing, has not reached out and spoke to anybody, has not answered questions when people came along. You imagine looking and watching a person you knew, a person that possibly came and asked you questions, and they're bowing too late to confess him as Lord. Imagine being the Christian who gave up and went back into a life because it was just too hard, went back into a life of just plugging along, just shut everything down, decided apathy is the best way I can deal with these pressures. And then to come to that day whenever he's revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a great day coming, the day that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our perspective, you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. An incredible story, an incredible picture for us to have in our heads when we're trying to live this Christian life. It's interesting. I'll go back to what I was starting with there at the beginning about this overview effect. And it's less than 600 people who have been in space and have been able to look back and see the Earth. Frank White in 1987 sort of coined this phrase, the overview effect, because all the astronauts talked about it. And I don't know, maybe some of you would remember in 1968, when one of the Apollos went up, they switched the camera back because they were going to the moon. They switched the camera back. They were coming around the moon and they took a picture of the Earth. It's called Earthrise, 1968. That was sort of a mind-blowing experience for a lot of people who saw that picture for the first time. And they just saw a little Earth. You know, big Earth, when you're out in space and you see the picture, this little blue dot, this little round thing hanging in space. It's interesting, this is sort of the meaning, just stick with me through this meaning. A cognitive shift in awareness reported by astronauts during spaceflight while viewing the Earth from outer space, a fragile ball hanging in the void, shielded by danger by a paper-thin atmosphere. From space, national boundaries vanish, conflicts lose importance, the need to create a planetary society with the united will to protect becomes obvious and imperative. It's interesting, isn't it? So the first trip to the moon, this is how somebody was describing it. Their total focus was on the moon, not thinking about looking back at the Earth. But now that we have done it, it may be the most important reason we went. Change their perspective. This is what one man said. He said, we need to come up with it. He's talking about when you see the Earth and how you look at everything, all the culture and society of the Earth, how that all changes. But you understand that although you don't see it from way back there, that this Earth is in a lot of trouble. And he's talking about how to make it right, how to fix it. He says, we need to come up with a new story, a new picture, a new way to approach this, to shift our behavior for a sustainable future and not a destructive one. You know what struck me when I was reading about these people and how they saw this, and almost every one of them described the same thing. It's awe and self-transcendent. They don't become important anymore themselves. What becomes important is fixing this. You know what struck me when I thought about this? Almost every one of those people recognized two extremely important things that this earth needs. It's hope and peace. And I was just sitting there thinking, man, we have the answers. All of the answers. Those self-transcendent thoughts that just hit these people when they're all alone looking. Hope and peace. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of Christ. To bring peace and hope. So this overview effect, these people that completely change their perspective on everything. And it's interesting, you can go and you can read their stories and what they did when they got back here. You know what? They don't really care what you have to say about what they're doing now. Their perspective has changed. They think that they need to change something, and they're going about to do that. And they're making steps to change, and they don't really care what anybody says about what they're doing. Isn't that interesting? The energy and the sort of the power that comes from a changed perspective. So the overview effect. It's interesting. I remember when I was a little kid, this sort of, you know, sometimes you just get like understanding, right? The further you go, the further you move away from a problem, the more your perspective changes. So I'll just take a small community. You may have a dispute with a neighbor. You don't like each other. If you move from that community, I'm just thinking about a sports team. And there's two kids, they don't like each other, and they're sort of battling it out at school. Say they try out for a team, they make the basketball team. Now they got to play the next community over. All of a sudden, their perspective changes. Now they're on the same team. And now they have to sort of join forces to battle these other guys. I just remember, I think it's the same here with high schools. You have your little teams, they're in a region, they're in a county, you're in a province. So as you move up, you move away from your teams into your region plays another region, and the team you were battling over there, you're on the same team. Now your perspective changes because you have to get together now, put your differences aside. You're on the same team, you're playing against these guys. You go to counties. And on it goes. I remember my father telling me he was out west, and he was working out there, and he was sitting in a cafeteria, and somebody from PEI heard him talking and said, hey, you must be from the Maritimes. He said, yeah. So up he gets, he comes over, and he sits down. Us Maritimers got to stick together. So the further away you go, perspective changes, and the world becomes smaller. I was chatting with a guy developing a hockey program. So they want to develop it from the U13 level. Also, they have thousands of kids across Canada, and they're all feeding one team, the U18 team, that goes to nationals. So you may have kids from all different provinces who battle each other all year. They come together for one team. And at the end of it, they're brothers. See how our perspective changes? It's interesting. Our world can become really, really small. Our world can become really, really big. And sort of my point here tonight is, what is our perspective? What's the overview effect that the gospel has on us? How does our perspective change towards people with the truth of the gospel? The life that's in me, this secret eternal life, how does that affect me when I go into the world? Do I just sort of set that aside on a Sunday? Do I rip out into the world and I use my inherent selfishness to sort of get ahead? Do I look at others as meat, people to be manipulated and to be taken advantage of so I can get maybe some more money or power, on and on? Or do I look at people, because sometimes we can look at people on the other side of the fence and they're our enemy. And I think we tend to miss the point that there's people out in the world tonight that wouldn't agree with us, that might shout us down, that might ridicule us, might talk about us on Facebook, might embarrass us, and might humiliate us publicly. But when we stand back and we look at the world, that little pale blue dot, we see a world that has been infected by sin and darkness. And most cultures and most societies, if not all, have been infected by selfishness and sin and are anti-God. And we look at that and we could almost say this world is out of control, but we know the full picture. We know that God is in control. And we know from Revelation that the story is ended, that the story has an end, and that story ends with Jesus Christ on the throne. So that we don't lose hope. We have that hope that he's going to be on the throne. So we don't lose that hope. So we have an understanding that God is in control, yes. And we have to live in this world. And we don't want to become apathetic. We don't want to give up. We don't want to not care. But we want to have the strength and the energy to go out and live in the world like a Christian. We want to get up and live our day with joy. We want to be able to worship. We want to live the way the Bible would describe us as living, with joy in our heart. And our perspective needs to be sort of fixed all the time, doesn't it? It's interesting how small our world can get sometimes. Leah was telling me a story. She was sitting behind the desk at work, and this little girl came up, about 8 or 9, and she said, and Leah's got a name tag, Leah, on it. So this little girl says, "Oh, are you Leah Ash?" And Leah was kind of confused, and she said, "Oh, she must be looking at my name tag." She's like, "No, I'm Leah McDonald." Oh, she said, "I thought you were Leah Ash, the YouTuber." And I had never heard of Leah Ash, the YouTuber, and neither had Leah. But she said, "Yeah, she looks like you, but she's got like pink hair." And we were just laughing about that. You know, like this little girl, her world is so small that, you know, she watches Leah Ash YouTube videos all the time, which are full of pink and purple. And she's just waiting and watching to see Leah Ash when she's out and about. She has no idea that the girl lives thousands of miles away. But that's how, we were just talking about that, like how small her little world is. And as you get older and more mature, your world does become bigger. But sometimes our perspective, our worldview, can be distorted or infected. So, our worldview, how big is our world? How do we view it? Again, interesting that all these people that have viewed the earth from space have identified these two things, hope and peace. We recognize that there's a darkness. They recognize that there's a darkness, that if you're going to set up peace on earth, if you're going to set up a system on earth so people can live with hope, there is something in this world that fights and resists against that. People recognize that. And we know that for what it is. It's the power of darkness. And we have the flesh and the culture of the world driven by this inherent selfishness. So, what about us? Our overview effect, our perspective on the world, it's pretty easy to preach. It's pretty easy to talk. Prime example, talk the talk. You know, you walk the walk. And if you walk the walk and you have discussions with people, they can go sideways without any help. You can have really good discussions with some people. People who maybe are trying to seek the truth. Most people don't seek the truth. There's just way too many things, too many issues, too many problems, and people don't have the time. Really, they don't have the time to sit down and research problems and issues. They want to be told. There's a reason why we're called sheep. I think for the most part, just talking generally about folks that I would know at work, because work is difficult, work has a lot of pressures, a lot of stress, deadlines, you want to let loose. So people will, in their spare time, come home, they'll eat supper, may go for a walk, but then they'll spend the evening on Netflix or YouTube. I do it. But that's what most people are doing in their free time, not searching out truth. They're not challenging their mind frame, not challenging their perspective or their worldview. They do not want to change their perspective. They do not want to see something that creates this overview effect. It's really tough. We try to have this conversation at home all the time. Entertainment is great. You need entertainment. But when entertainment takes up 80% of your free time, it's not entertainment anymore. It's a vice. And that's what I find with a lot of people. You chat with them about things, and people are not interested in finding a solution to a problem using logic, rationale. It's very, very tough to have conversations with people, because they will launch into judging you, prejudging you, based on whatever they believe. So conversations with people on almost any divisive topic nowadays is tough sledding. I don't know, maybe some of you are very skilled at it. I'm not particularly skilled at it. And sometimes it just scares you. You're like, you know what, I'm not even going to go there. And we can start going to the edge of our society and our culture too, right? We just skip out to the edge. And there's groups, and they don't even, like, they won't even talk about divisive issues. They want to become insular. They want to put a hedge about, and they want to protect. And they're not going out into the world. They're not living in the world. They're not being an example in the world. They just go out, they do as little as possible, and they pop back into their safety zone. I mean, if you're just naturally antisocial, that's another thing, but we have a lot of apathy. We have the tendency to do that. We have the tendency not to stick out and get our hand chopped off. So what do we do? Because if we go and we speak to somebody and they tell us where to go or call us XYZ, it's tough. But we know from Scripture that whenever we speak truth, like truth has a quality about it. Truth has strength and power. And you can twist truth. You can cover truth. You can manipulate truth. You can add to truth. But at the end of the day, truth has this quality and this strength about it that it will rise to the top and become evident. It's because truth comes from God. Truth is truth. You can't do anything with it. It's there. Weapons of our warfare. So if we're doing this, if we're going out into the world, if we're engaging people, if we're trying to speak truth to people, what does this do? Does it just anger people? Some people get angry, but is it having any effect? Like I'm just being kind of like a nuisance to people? Like, are people talking about me? Like, am I becoming a social outcast if I do this? Like, does it matter at the end of the day? So, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. I'll just read. This is out of the Message. Hope that doesn't offend you. But this is the weapons of our warfare and their effect. Okay? The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like if we're going out and because we've been raised with Christ and our life is hidden in him, and we're children of God and sons of God, and we're going out and we're living for God, what kind of effect is that having? The Bible says that it's smashing and demolishing entire massively corrupt cultures. So it's not necessarily that we're looking at that person that has a name. And we're not looking at that person that has a name as an enemy. We're looking at the fact that this person has been taken down and is now influenced and infected by a massively corrupt culture. And because of their inherent selfishness, and because of what they've been taught and what they read and what they think they believe, they have arraigned themselves against God. But we know that the weapons of our warfare are strong and powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. Those aren't cities. Those are philosophies in people's minds. When we use the weapons of our warfare in this world, they go against the imaginations and the philosophies that are produced and propagated in the world against God. And when we speak truth and in grace, when we do that, this is what happens. And it may not be evident right away, but this is what we know. This is what happens. The one who's sitting at the right hand of God, who is all supreme, holds the universe together with his spoken word, tells us that when you go out into the world and you live for me and you speak truth, and you speak about me, this is what happens. And we can rescue people from darkness. So that's what happens. That's what the Spirit of God does. He rescues people from darkness and from sin. What are the weapons of our warfare? Just quickly, Ephesians chapter 6. There's some weapons of our warfare mentioned there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. He says, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So 2 Corinthians tells us that although we live in the flesh, our bodies, we don't have the same kind of weapons or warfare that we would see in the world, right? Our weapons of warfare are spiritual, and they come from God, and God gives them to us, and that's how he works. So, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's our position as a Christian, is we are standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, the truth, girding up our loins, that is the, chapter 4, he talks about the truth being in Jesus. So the truth is Jesus. And what we know of him, our standing in him, we are, and because of this, we are prepared for action, and it's not necessarily us upholding the truth, it's the truth upholding us. Righteousness, the breastplate, it covers the heart, and that is resting on what I am in Christ. So all of these weapons go back to the fact that our standing is in Christ, and our strength and our energy and our perseverance and our preservation and our safety and security. The gospel of peace, we have a secure footing in the gospel, and we're ready to share it. Faith is a shield. It was the large shield that the Romans used, overall protection, and it quenches the fiery darts. So the fiery darts apparently were darts that had combustibles, and they would fire them, and when they hit something, they would go on fire. So these shields, that's what they did, is they prevented these fires from spreading. So we are shielding ourselves with faith, because the thoughts that pervade our mind are quenched from spreading. That's faith. The helmet of salvation is protecting the mind, which is under constant attack, and we can just tell ourselves, by grace, we are saved. The Spirit is a spoken word. It's living in you, and his grace is sufficient for you. Prayer and supplication, special needs, averting and preventing evil. So we can pray for ourselves, we can pray for others, and we're to be praying constantly. And watching with perseverance, so vigilant. We're always watching, praying, we're ready. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the little Israeli army was going against a much larger army, and they were told, don't worry, don't look at numbers, the battle's the Lord's. They said, fair enough, and away they went. It's interesting, isn't it? When the Israelites were in a good frame of mind and they just listened to what God said, they were just given the victory. It's amazing. And then the Lord says, fear not, I have overcome the world, in John 16. So that's our perspective. We're risen with Christ. We're raised together with him, made to sit together with him in heavenly places. He's at the right hand of God, full superiority, all powerful. Our life that's hid in him is going to be made manifest. When we go out into the world with his message and with his love and with his truth, things happen. Big things happen. And you could be sure of it. And we wouldn't know. We don't need to know. We just need to know that when we do this and we put on these weapons of our warfare, that the battle is his. He's overcome the world, and we're safe and secure in his hands. Just a quick story about Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Remember when the Lord said, get behind me, Satan? What a harsh thing to say, wasn't it? It's interesting, though. The Lord had just finished telling them about his suffering. It was the first time he had told them that he was going to suffer. And they had this idea that he was going to reign. And Peter had just confessed that he was the Christ. And when the Lord told him this, Peter started to rebuke him. Can't be possible. This does not fit in with my frame of reference, with my perspective, with the way I think. This can't be right. And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." And the reason being is that Peter was not speaking for God. Peter was speaking for the way he wanted things to be and the way he understood it through his perspective. And Jesus was just telling him to get behind him and start thinking my way. Isn't that happens to us often, doesn't it? Peter eventually did see that he was to die, that he was to suffer. And then he went on preaching about how the Old Testament spoke towards that. So our perspective needs changing each day. And we need to fall in line with God's perspective and the way God sees it and God's ways. And when we do that, we're safe and secure in salvation. But we're able to live lives of free conscience and joy and worship. And knowing that we're able to live a life that's pleasing to him. Because really, at the end of the day, when we get there in front of him, that is the only thing that's going to matter to us on that day. Did I please you? And we probably don't think like that every day, all day. And that's why he says, set your affections. Man, make it the set purpose of your life, because you're going to need to. The set purpose of your life. Thank you very much for listening. We'll pray. Father, we just give thanks for this time around your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for our life that's hid in him, for the day when he's going to be made manifest, for the endless ages to come where he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for sinless perfection, for no more tears, for the glories of heaven. We just thank you for this story. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. We just pray for each one here tonight, those that are not yet saved, that they would see their need, that they would run to you, they would run to the Lord Jesus and trust in him tonight and experience this great salvation. And for those of us that are struggling or need our perspective changed or our overview effect, we just pray that you'd help us and guide us and bless us. And we'd ask this in the Savior's name. Amen.